And I'm sorry, I have a little something in my throat. So I'm sorry about the cough. Would you guys turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6? If you're using the church Bibles, you'll find this on page 979. We are in the midst of a year-long study through the book of Ephesians. That's right. That we have called His by Grace. And I'm going to be focusing, as we have for several weeks now, piece by piece through the spiritual armor. And this morning, we come to, as I've already said, the shield of faith. But to put it all in context, as I have, I'm going to read chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, even though our verse that we're going to be focusing on is verse 16. So if you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's word? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Please remember, these are the very words of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The word of God. You may be seated. And if you're thinking about praying for me, pray that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. You know, if there's something that I think all of us as Christians recognize is important for our walk as Christians, is the idea of faith, right? I mean, it's almost second nature that we talk about faith, and rightly so. I mean, this morning it hit me how much of Scripture that we know, if we haven't memorized, is focused on the idea of faith or belief or trust. I mean, just listen. Jesus said, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you can what? Move mountains. Daughter, your faith has what? Made you well. We walk by faith, not by sight. By grace you have been saved through faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Or, John, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Believe in the Lord your God. Or Jesus, do not fear, only believe. Or God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Believe in God, Jesus said. Believe also in me. All things are possible for one who believes. Trust in him at all times, O people, or trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I mean, this is as second nature to us as Christians to talk about as anything, just this idea of faith. And yet, it is something that is absolutely essential for our warfare. One of my spiritual heroes was the great Baptist preacher of the middle to late 1800s in England, Charles Spurgeon, who said, like the Spartans, every Christian is born a warrior. It is his or her destiny to be assaulted It is his or her duty to attack. Part of his life will be occupied by defensive warfare. He'll have to defend earnestly the faith once delivered to the saints. He'll have to resist the devil. He'll have to stand against all his wiles, and after having done all, to stand. That is, I have said over and over, is the call of the Christian. Okay? If you don't think you're in a spiritual battle, you're sadly mistaken. And it's not something that you have a choice. You've already made that choice when you came to faith in Christ. That puts you in the midst of the battle. Bob and Cheryl Staten, who come to our church, sent me a video a couple of weeks ago from the church that they used to attend when they lived in Idaho. The youth did a very humorous video about spiritual armor, and it was a set of spiritual armor that looked almost identical to this. It was a young man playing video games down in his basement, and his buddy came over and was enthralled with the fact that he had this armor. And he went over to take a look at it, and the friend who owned it, who was playing the video game, said, "Don't touch it. I don't want to get it smudged." And he said, "Dude, you got to put this on." He said, "No, I don't want to get it messed up. And what can happen to me at home?" Only to watch him catch on flames. It was classic, you know, kind of a Friday the 13th youth video. But the idea was that it doesn't do any good to have the armor handy and not put it on. And it's kind of ridiculous for us to have this false sense of security that as long as we're home, we're not going to be tempted. That's just an example of not realizing the imminence of warfare. The fact that the enemy of our soul is always around us. We need to always be equipped, and we need to always be prepared for battle. And so as I have done each week through the elements of the spiritual armor, I'm going to break this sermon down in three parts. One, let's take a look at it from the perspective of the soldier. Then let's look at it from the Christian's perspective. And then let's see how we can appropriate that spiritual armor for ourselves. So the first thing we're going to look at is the soldier's shield. Now, Roman soldiers actually had two types of shields. One was a round shield, small and round, and that was mostly for hand-to-hand combat. But the other one was this large and oblong one. Can you put this up? Isn't this brilliant how, you know, my gosh, Brenda's dad did an amazing job with this, did he? So these things were about this size. About four and a half feet high, 2 feet wide. They were typically, unlike this one, they were typically wooden, okay, and were covered with leather and then bound with iron. And the Roman soldiers would advance, each of them holding on to the shield in formation, in phalanx formation. Okay, and the whole troop, the whole battalion would be protected by the shield, the necessity of them advancing together. And as you can see, it does really an excellent job of protecting the entire body. And that kind of formation, if you saw the Roman legion coming at you in this armor with those shields, it struck fear into their enemies. There's just no doubt about it. But it not only protected from direct thrust, but from burning projectiles, because it was not uncommon for arrows to be wrapped in fabric that had been soaked in pitch and then lit on fire. And those would be fired into the formations of troops. And that could accomplish several things. One, it would hurt. And after it hurt, it would burn and then hurt a lot, okay? But then also, even if it didn't injure a soldier directly, it could cause fire all around them, which created chaos and distraction for the troops. Now, these shields were, as I said, they were specially prepared with a leather. That leather typically had been soaked so that it would actually extinguish the fire. And these were absolutely vital for the combat of the time. As a matter of fact, there is a report among a Roman historian that one soldier reported that he had 200 arrows stuck in his shield after one particularly fierce battle. Okay? So an absolutely vital piece of armor. But what does that mean for us as Christians? What does the shield look like for the Christian? Well, I think first we need to understand why it's called the shield of faith. Because that word, faith, can mean a couple of things. It could mean our Christian faith, right? The things we believe, the doctrines that we profess, the things the Bible teaches. Or it could mean the subjective faith or trust that we put in God. I personally think it's the latter, because I think that we've already covered that aspect of the truth of the doctrines of God in the belt of truth. Okay? I think this is our trust, our faith, our belief, our hope in God. But you know what's really interesting, guys, is as you go through scriptures, you're going to find out that it is God himself who is our shield. God himself. Let me just have you, if you don't mind, let me hear the beautiful sound of flipping pages and turn to Genesis 15:1. This is one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture, and this is the covenant-cutting ceremony between God and Abram before Abram became Abraham. And in Genesis 15:1, Moses writes, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." If you skip to the book of Deuteronomy, just a few books to the right, Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 29, Moses, at the end of his life, says, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph." The psalmists, including David, were not beyond describing God as a shield. Psalm 28 and verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped." And then Solomon in Proverbs, well, this isn't Solomon, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, this would have been Agur. "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." Derek Thomas, who's a pastor in Wales, put it this way. He said, "When faith is your shield, God is your shield. And the shield of faith is strong because God is strong." Isn't that beautiful? Right? That reminds us, again, why I loved that chorus of "I know whom I have believed." I know whom. God is my help. God is my help. Now, this shield, as we read verse 16, actually extinguishes the flaming darts of Satan. And so I think it would be wise for us to consider, well, what are some of the enemy's flaming darts? It won't take us very long to start a long list. Temptation to personal sins, such as the sin of pride, the sin of self-reliance, or any other besetting sin that you are entangled in, can in fact be one of those flaming arrows that Satan sends your way. More obvious are temptations to fear because of circumstances or people. Think about that. Don right now is struggling with a rough diagnosis. Under those circumstances, she could be tempted to doubt and to fear. And the enemy will use that. The enemy will use people in your life to bring fear. You don't think that those persecuted Christians around the world, as they see these mobs coming at them, experience fear? Of course they do. Of course they do. And the enemy uses that. And those are some of the fiery darts that the enemy can send our way. The temptation to doubt God's word, that's been in Satan's repertoire from the beginning. Has God really said, oh, he doesn't mean that? Oh my gosh, and it seems like every day on some form of social media, I'll read another so-called Bible teacher or theologian who has capitulated to the culture instead of looking to see what the Word of God has to say. And that's a temptation. And not only that we would doubt his word, but that we would doubt his character. Because sometimes when things are hard, and let's be honest, let's not get overly spiritual, guys. Let's just get real for a second. Sometimes when things are hard, don't we say, is God really good? Does God really, really love me? I mean, really? And then there's the temptation to doubt our own salvation or our security in Christ. One of the most common things that I've ever heard is people saying, did I commit the unforgivable sin? And I try to tell them, listen, guys, if you're worried about that, you haven't. You haven't. Trust me. Okay? But there are those who can say, you don't know what I was like before Jesus. Can he really forgive me? Or a person who, after coming to Christ, has done something or said something or thought something. I mean, have you ever, I don't know, maybe I'm the only person that experienced this, but have you ever been just by yourself doing something that actually was very healthy for you spiritually, say reading the Bible, and suddenly some blasphemous thought pops into your head? How can I think that? It's our enemy. And we can begin to doubt. And he's at work, and he's at work as he brings false teaching our way or persecution our way that would tempt us to abandon our Savior. And guys, we could go on for days listing the way the enemy can load himself up with these fiery darts and send them our way. But I want you to notice something. Paul is referring specifically to this kind of shield with the word that he has used in verse 16. This long shield that protects us entirely. And Dr. James Boyce, who was the great preacher at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, said this. He says, the shield of faith works the very same way that the soldier's shield worked. Number one, it covers us so that no part is exposed to the enemy. Secondly, it links us with other believers so that we have a strong wall of defense. And third, it is able, because of those two things, to strike down all the fiery darts of the evil one. That's the shield that the Lord has made available to us. And so we've seen what the soldier's shield looked like, and we've seen just a little bit of what it meant for what it means to have the shield of faith as a believer. How do we actually take up this shield? You know, the other pieces of armor up to this point we haven't taken up, we've put on. Right? We put on the belt of truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. Right? We put on the readiness of the shoes of the gospel of peace. Right? But now we're starting to pick up some weapons. And now we're called to take up the shield of faith. And how do we take it up? Well, I hope you begin to understand here why faith is so much more than believing something to be true. Because if all I do is believe that there's a God who loves people and who sent his son to die for my sins and I believe all that's true, that is not going to protect me from the attacks of the evil one. I have to trust in that and base my life and hope upon that, not just believe it to be true. And that's why it's called the shield of faith. We can't just say, yeah, I agree. That's a great thought, you know? Because after all, I sometimes overuse this. If you believe those facts to be true, you're no different than the demons. It's what James says. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Great, that got us that far. Not very far, is it? You know? What we have to do is act upon this. We have to trust in it. It has to be our confidence. It has to be our hope. Everything we do is directed knowing this to be true, and we live as if it's true. Okay, so now, if it's living as if this is true, if that's what it means to take up the shield of faith, then how do we live as if it's true? Well, I think, first of all, we need to learn and grow in our trust of God's word. I know that really shocks you that I would say that. But we need to trust in the truth of God's word. How do we do that? We read it. We study it. We know it. We apply it. We love it. Rinse and repeat. Okay? Over and over and over again, because as we spend time in the Word, and it can be reading and studying the Word, you know another thing they can do? You can sit under the faithful preaching of the Word, and I pray that that's what you're doing as you come to our church, is that I am standing faithfully on the Word of God, and you are being good Bereans. You're looking at the Word and making sure I'm doing that, and you're sitting under that. That should cause you to have an increased faith, trust in the truth of God's word. The way it works, I think, is this. As we get to know more of Scripture, this has been my experience anyway. As I've gotten to know more of Scripture, I've seen how interconnected it is. And my trust in the reliability of Scripture has just simply grown over the years. The more I get into it, the more I say, oh my gosh, this is an amazing book that God has given to us. And what that does is then God has typically used that in the life of a Christian and even in the life of an unchristian as his spirit apply, comes in and opens our eyes to these beautiful truths of God's word. And it begins to warm our hearts with affection for the one who speaks to us and the truth that he speaks to us. And that causes me then to say, you know what? This is God. This is what he says. And I don't care what the world says. And I don't care what people who would deny him say. Because I know him. Wasn't that interesting what the kids say? Why did the kids trust their mom or their dad or their grandma or their grandpa? Because they've never lied to them. Because they love them. Because they care for them. And we see that as we come to the Word. And that causes us to trust in God. So one way that we take up the shield of faith is by trusting in the truth of God's word. Another way is to trust in the reality of his goodness. Okay? This is easier for me to say than somebody who's struggling with cancer. But you know what? You face your circumstances because your circumstances are real, but you believe his promises because he is good and he does not lie. You face your circumstances. You don't deny your circumstances. You face your circumstances because they're real. But you trust in God because he does not lie and he is good. You determine to stand on what you know to be true despite what you see and what you feel and the lies that people are telling you over and over and over. And you come together locking shields as we encourage one another. As one of us is getting a little weak and that shield's beginning to drop. And then you and I are standing on either side of them and our shield can protect them in that time. See, that's how that works. That's why this Lone Ranger Christianity stuff needs to be done away with. Because we need each other, guys. So we can trust in God's word. We can trust in the reality of God's promises. We can trust in the power of God to uphold us and to sustain us. And you know what that means? That means, first of all, we need to recognize our weakness. Now, we need to recognize our weaknesses. And then we need to rely and depend upon his strength. We need to be realistic about where we're susceptible. You know, one of the great ways to do that, you guys may have never done this, read Christian biographies. Read the biographies of great Christians, because you know what you're going to find? They were men and women like you and me. Failed, flawed. They were a mess, and God used them powerfully. Because as we often remind ourselves, he doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And then we need not only to trust in his word, trust in his goodness, trust in his power to sustain us. We need to trust that God is the one who has designed life and therefore knows what's best for us, which means that we need to obey him and his word even when it doesn't make sense. Example, Joshua. Yes, I know. You guys have been spinning your wheels for 40 years in the wilderness. Now you're coming face to face with your enemy for the first time. So here's what I want you to do. Play Ring Around the Rosie and sing for a while. Then, on the seventh day, I'd like you to do it seven times. Are you serious? Mm-hmm. And the walls came a-tumbling down, right? God sometimes calls us to do things we don't understand. Or his will is so clear in his word, and that will seems to be opposed to everything the world is telling us. Now, why am I talking about obedience when I'm talking about the shield of faith? Because scripture connects faith and obedience over and over and over. I want you to look at two passages where this is crystal clear. John chapter 3 and verse 36. John chapter 3 and verse 36. Listen to what John says. Okay, and remember parallelism. Parallelism is where something is said in the first part of the verse and then is either contrasted or expanded upon in the second half of the verse. Happens often in Hebrew poetry, but it happens here. Listen to this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Now, if he's making a contrast, I expect him to say, but whoever doesn't believe, but that's not what he says. Look, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Do you see how he connects faith and obedience there? Isn't that interesting? Or go to 1 John, toward the end of your Bible, chapter 2, and verses 3 and 4, where John again writes, and in their greed, and by this we know we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see what he's saying? He's actually saying, how do I know that I'm a Christian? Well, do you believe these things about Jesus? No, he says, are you living it out? Because your faith is going to be evidenced in your obedience. So they are not opposed. They work hand in hand. So the four ways that I've just told you that we appropriate this armor, that we take up the shield of faith, are to trust in the truth of God's word, to trust in the reality of God's goodness, his character, to trust in the power of God to sustain us, and to trust that he knows what's best for us and therefore to obey him. There you go. You've done that. You've taken up the shield of faith. But when you and I, and this is in conclusion, when you and I are struggling to make Christ our shield in times of trouble, what should we do? There's a pastor that I've quoted several times. I really should go up and meet him. His name is Steve Cole, and he's at Flagstaff Christian Fellowship up in Flagstaff. I mean, the man can preach like the wind. I steal from him all the time, you know. But here's what he said. He said, if you are struggling to make Christ your shield, then think of these five things or do them. Okay, there's 5 points. Number one, recognize that a lack of faith is actually a relational problem between you and God. You haven't come to know him. You haven't come to know him like Jeremiah, who says, I trust my mom and dad because I'm only 8 years old, but they've never lied to me. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? You know, that's what when we're struggling with faith, it's a matter, it's a relational issue. It's not a knowledge issue. It's a relational issue. Do you know him? Secondly, what you need to do in light of that is openly and honestly confess your unbelief and ask forgiveness. Openly and honestly confess your unbelief and ask forgiveness. And then follow that up by asking God to give you the faith to trust him fully. One of my favorite passages in the Gospels is when that desperate parent comes to Jesus and says, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. I've been there, man. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, I'll show it to you. Okay? I mean, we all come to those moments where we begin to doubt. So don't hide it from him. Take it to him and say, Lord, help my unbelief. And then here's the thing. Don't try to be the Western American, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and work your faith up yourself. Look to him. Don't try to work up faith yourself. Look to him. Robert Murray McShane is the one that said, for every look at yourself, every time you look at your own heart and you become doubtful and you become disconcerted about what you see, take 10 looks at Jesus. Every time you look at yourself, take 10 for Jesus. I think that's a great, I mean, that's where our faith comes from. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able. And then finally, don't trust your feelings. Trust God. Don't trust your feelings. They'll lie to you. They'll lie to you in a heartbeat, half a heartbeat. They will. Don't trust them. Trust God. Brian Borgman is a pastor in Nevada, and he wrote a book called Spiritual Warfare, A Biblical and Balanced Perspective. And here's what he said in concluding his chapter on the shield of faith. He said, as Christian warriors, we stand strong against the enemy of our souls by wholly trusting the Lord in all things. Such faith protects us from the blows struck by the adversary and plays a critical role in our spiritual warfare. For that reason, when Satan strikes, we're to look away from ourselves and look to Jesus. We're to lay hold of his word and say, as the Apostle Paul did in Acts chapter 27, I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. And may it be that in the day of difficulty, each of us will do this. May it be that when the enemy comes in like a flood, we'll take up the shield of faith, reject doubts, cast off unbelief, so that we will not be injured in the time of trial. Take up that shield, walk with others who have taken up that shield, and stand against the enemy, and he can't do anything. Let's pray. God, give us that kind of faith. May we trust you, recognize you as our shield, as our protector. May we know in our heart of hearts and through experience that he who is in us is infinitely greater than he who is in the world. When we get weak, hold us up. When we're struggling, keep us connected. When we begin to doubt, remind us of your truth. When we begin to wander, convict us by your grace. And be our shield. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.